All right, Shabbat Shalom. Starting prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you and praise you for this week. We thank you for all that you provide in our life every day. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for opening up our minds to your truth. And we thank you, Father, for everything you do. We pray for those who suffer in this world. And we pray your kingdom to come and your will to be done on the earth as is in heaven. And Father, we just, in anticipation, look for your kingdom to this earth. And we thank you for sending your son to die and pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. So we are back to Daniel. And I've kind of missed the Bible study. You know, as I'm going through the study every week and putting it together, I'm just thinking, wow, what a time to do the book of Daniel. Because now, as the Bible is coming alive, and as we saw with the last time we were doing with Nebuchadnezzar, it's just amazing how it's so pertinent to the days we're living in today. And here today, chapter 5 is the fall of Babylon, and we are living in the time where we're waiting for the fall of Babylon. So maybe there are some things in this chapter that will help us maybe to understand a little bit of when or how and the fall of Babylon will come. So the book of Daniel is interesting in many, many different ways. One thing is here, like in chapter 5, like I said, chapter 4 to chapter 9 are written in Aramaic. And this chapter seems to be out of place, actually, because when you look, verse 1 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine before the 1,000. And as we're going to see, this is the last night of his life, because Babylon is going to be taken over by the Persians and the Medes. And yet, if you go to chapter 7, verse 1, what do we see? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions on his head and his bed. Then he related the dream, giving the sum of the matters. So really, chapter 5 should be after 7 and 8. So it should be later. I don't know why it's here, but that's where it is. It's not for us to move or change things, but just for the sake of understanding it, it should be that way. Now, also, we're going to see here, it talks about Belshazzar in verse 2. When tasting the wine, Belshazzar commanded the golden and silver vessels brought those his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the sanctuary in Jerusalem. We know for sure from many historical records that Nebuchadnezzar is not the father of Belshazzar. He is his grandfather. Belshazzar is the son of Nabonidus, who actually, it's kind of interesting because at the feast, at Sukkot, you know, we're going to be in Jordan this year, and we've been in Jordan many years before on tours, going to Selah. And at Selah, the very place where Yahweh possibly will hide his remnant there, it says that in Scripture, there is a carved image of Nabonidus over there at Selah. So it's kind of interesting of that. But why would it say then the father Nebuchadnezzar? Because it's normal. It does that all the time. It talks about Father Abraham, right? A grandson, great-grandson, many times it will say where it could be the grandfather, great-grandfather will refer to his father. The Bible does that, so that's not a big thing there. But just for reference, letting you know that. So continuing in verse 2 here, where he talks about it, tasting the wine, Belshazzar commanded the golden and silver vessels brought those his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the sanctuary in Jerusalem, that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink with them. So here it is, it's kind of interesting that even though time sequence, it's out of line, like I said, this should be after chapter 7 and 8 time sequence, maybe it was put here in chapter 5 because it does fit with the subject matter right after chapter 4. Chapter 4 is talking about Nebuchadnezzar, his pride, how he's saying how great he was. He did all these things, and we know what happened. He wound up eating grass like an animal for 7 years. But here it is, Belshazzar, the grandson, is doing the same thing. You know, he's having this wild, party to his gods, as we're going to see. He's disdaining Yahweh by using the actual vessels that were used in Yahweh's sanctuary for this. And it's a big mistake because he's going to pay the price. So one thing we're going to see from this chapter that's very interesting is that, you know, Yahweh's sovereignty over things and the timing of everything. So, you know, it does talk about it's Yahweh's prerogative to hide matters in, you know, in kings' intuitiveness, so to speak, to search them out. But in the end of the day, it's really all timing and all everything really belongs to Yahweh. If we go to Jeremiah 27, though, because talking about these vessels that were brought out of the sanctuary, exactly what are we talking about? Jeremiah 27 and verse 16. Jeremiah 27 and verse 16. It says, "Also I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, so says Yahweh, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the house of Yahweh shall now be quickly brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be a waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of Yahweh is with them, let them now intercede with Yahweh of hosts, and the vessels which are left in the house of Yahweh, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. For so says Yahweh of hosts concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the rest of the vessels which remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he exiled Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. For so says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of Yahweh and the house of the king of Judah in Jerusalem, they shall be brought to Babylon, and they shall be there until the day I visit them, says Yahweh. Then I will bring them up and restore them back to this place." So it was prophesied that these vessels would be taken there, and it's prophesied until the day that they will come back. And here we are. This is the day now. This is the day that Yahweh is going to visit the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to overtake Babylon, and that will be the end of Babylon. If we continue now in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 5, "Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the sanctuary of the house of Eloah in Jerusalem, and the king, his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank with them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and of bronze, of iron, wood, and stone." So, wow, like we said, really bad things are going on here. Not only are they, you know, having a wild, crazy time, but they're doing it in the name of their false gods, the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. If we go to Ezra 1 and verse 7, book of Ezra, chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of Yahweh, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods. Even those Cyrus, king of Persia, brought forth by the hand of Mithradath, the treasurer, and numbered them to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them." So this is exactly what we're talking about. What are they using? 30 plates of gold, 1,000 platters of silver, 21 knives, 30 basins of gold, 410 silver basins of a second kind, and 1,000 other vessels. And the vessels of gold and silver, 5,400. Sheshbazzar made to go up all when the exiles were caused to go up from Babylon to Jerusalem. So this is the things that were taken there and that they're using here. And Yahweh is not too pleased with it. This is, you could say, like the last nail in the coffin of what's being on. Because in the end, Yahweh will not be mocked. So today, the world is mocking Yahweh. And not only in Babylon, all over the world, people are mocking, you know, like it says in the book of Peter, you know, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, they say these things. But Yahweh will not be mocked. And in the end, we see it. We see whether it was like we saw the last time with Nebuchadnezzar or over here with Belshazzar, that when judgment comes, that is the end of it. And here it happens. So here it is, they're having this grand old time. And wow, this is, If it wasn't in Scripture, I'd have a hard time even believing it. This is just an amazing story that's happening here and just shocking. But in verse 5 of Daniel 5, at the moment, you know, they're feeling all good and giddy and doing all this stuff and getting drunk. At that moment, fingers of a man's hand came out and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace across from the lampstand, right? The lampstand is the menorah. So a hand is like coming out of the wall, it must have been frightening to see this. At that moment, fingers of a man's hand came out and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace across from the lampstand. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Wow. So could you imagine? The only other time I ever remember in the whole Bible of Yahweh actually writing something, right, was what? It's in Exodus 31:18. And what does it say? And when he, Yahweh, finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave to Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of Elohim. So I could be corrected if I'm wrong, but as far as I know, personally writing, I don't mean dictating. Of course, the whole Bible is the word of Yahweh. It's all inspired by Yahweh. Thus saith Elohim. But I'm talking about literally that if we found those Ten Commandments writing, Yahweh wrote it with his finger. This is the only time in the entire Bible that I've seen the finger of Yahweh, the hand and finger of Yahweh, literally writing something. So this has got to be pretty important. And what is it doing? It's telling the end of Babylon. And as we're going to see, it's a dual prophecy. That's what makes it so exciting. That this was exciting in 539 BC when Babylon fell the first time by the Medes and the Persians. We'll talk about that at the end of the study. But it's important for our time because Babylon is ready to fall again. And here it is. The hand of Yahweh is putting that up there. So is the handwriting on the wall for the fall of Babylon? I think it could be, but we'll let you decide. Okay? If we go to Jeremiah 25 in verse 10, Jeremiah 25 in verse 10, it says, And I will take from them, talking about Babylon, the voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. It says the same thing in Revelation, that Babylon will not have the voice of the bride or the bridegroom in her. So definitely not a place you want to be in during tribulation times, because it is what Revelation 18 tells us, the place of demons, the place of every foul spirit and demons, and the spirit of Yahweh is gone from there by that time. And this whole land, the land of Babylon, shall be a waste and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's the $64,000 question. When does the 70 years start? Because if you know when the 70 years start, you'll know when the 70 years are finished. But one thing is certain, we're not in the first or second or third or fourth decade. We're almost at the end of that 70 years. And it shall be when 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says Yahweh, and I will make it everlasting ruins. This has never happened. Sometimes people will ask about the book of Jeremiah. Well, maybe it's history. No, this has never happened. This has never happened before. And I will bring on that land all the words which I have spoken against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will lay service on them, even they, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the work of their own hands. For so says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, to me, take the wine of the cup of this wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I shall send you to drink it. So it's kind of interesting that Belshazzar is here with all his cronies. They're drinking the cup of the wine from the chalices that were actually in the sanctuary of Yahweh. And what does Yahweh say to them? That they will drink, take the cup of the wine of the wrath of his hand, figuratively, maybe literally, and cause all the nations to drink who I will send you. So very clearly we see here, and like I said, without a shadow of a doubt, the the destruction of Babylon is dual, because Babylon the first time was overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, not destroyed at all. No great, there might have been battles, you know, there might have been some battles, but never where all the people were killed or a mass slaughtering of Judah. This never happened over there. So clearly most of those scriptures in Jeremiah 50 and 51 are for our times today. And of course, Revelation 17 and 18, which parallels everything that says in there. So if you believe Revelation 17 and 18, you'd have to believe that Jeremiah 50 and 51 say the same. So again, is the handwriting on the wall for end time Babylon? Then we get to verse 6. Then the king's color was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins shook and his knees knocked one against the other. We say this figuratively, right? Well, his knees were knocking. He was scared. This is literally his knees are knocking and he is shaking because he's seeing the fingers of Yahweh putting the handwriting on the wall. The king cried aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the stargazers. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Any man who can read this writing and reveal its meaning shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall rule third in the kingdom." So it sounds almost like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember the same thing. He couldn't interpret the dream. He said basically the same thing. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make the meaning known to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly terrified, and his face was changing on him, and his nobles were perplexed. So you ever see somebody that's scared and you say, "Wow, you look white." You know, literally, his color was changing, like it says. The queen came into the banquet house because of the words of the king and his nobles. The queen spoke and said, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts terrify you, and do not let your face be changed." There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy Elohim. Some people write sometimes and think we made a mistake here, because we put Elohim and not Elohim, but that's the word that's used. In Aramaic, they use that sometimes, Elohim instead of Elohim. So that is not a mistake. That's the way it is in the original manuscripts. "And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom was found in him, like the wisdom of the Elohim. Your father," and again, it's his grandfather, "King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and stargazing ones." So, Nebuchadnezzar actually died in 562 BC, right? So this is 539 BC. So this is more than 20-something years after chapter 4. But like I said, it's not in time sequence. It's in the wrong place. It should be after chapter 7, 8. But subject matter, it's in the right place. But so what happens? She's saying about Daniel being able to do this, and we know that Daniel also, for those years, he was the head. Remember in chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel the chief of all these stargazers and conjurers and all the other things. And Daniel knew about the Star of Bethlehem, so we know that Daniel had taught these people about the Star of Bethlehem, and that's why when Yeshua is born, what do we have? We have the Magi, who are coming from where? They're coming from Persia. Verse 12, "Because an excellent spirit, in knowledge and understanding, explaining of dreams and revealing of riddles and unraveling of knots were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will reveal the meaning." So you might think to yourself at first, like, wow, if Daniel was made by Nebuchadnezzar, already this high position in the kingdom and was known by everybody, why didn't Belteshazzar know about Daniel? Why does it seem like there's this guy Daniel? Well, because like I said, it's time sequence. Remember, in chapter 1 when we started, Daniel's a young boy. He's 16, 17 years old. In this chapter here, how old is Daniel? Daniel's in his mid-80s. He's ready to die. He's an older man, and we're going to see he's not in the greatest of health. So who knows for how many years? Maybe Daniel was, you know, with health issues or whatever. But because he's in his 80s now, you know, the younger one, Belshazzar, doesn't seem to know who he was. But they do talk about the good spirit that is in Daniel. Verse 13. Then Daniel was thrust in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who was of the sons of the exiles of Judah, whom my father the king brought out of Judah? I have heard of you, that the spirit of the Elohim is in you, and light and excellent wisdom and understanding are found in you." So we see this sometimes with men of Elohim, right? We see that it's not just the people in the congregation, but even the outside world sometimes will see it. In Daniel 2 and verse 48, it says, "Then the king made Daniel great and gave many gifts to him. And he made him ruler over all the province of Babylon and the chief of the perfects over all the wise men of Babylon." So sometimes Yahweh will give favor with believers, and even non-believers will see the good spirit that is in them. And the wise men, in verse 15, "And now the wise men and the conjurers have been thrust in before me, so that they might read this writing and make the meaning known to me. But they were not able to declare the meaning of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can interpret meanings and unravel knots. Now, if you can read the writing and reveal its meaning to me, you shall be clothed with purple and have a golden chain around your neck, and you will rule third in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be to yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make the meaning known to him." So we see where in chapter 1, when he was a young man, he actually took the gifts, you know, didn't ask for them, but he did take them. Over here, as he's older, as he matured, he realized that the kingdom of Yahweh is not for mammon. You know, when Yahweh gives a gift to a prophet or a gift to a teacher, you're not doing it for money's sake. And if we go to 2 Kings 5, 15 and 16, we'll see this, the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings 5, 15 and 16. This is when Elisha is healing Nahum, right, of his leprosy. And look what happens in verse 15. "And he went back to the man of the Elohim," talking about Nahum, "he and his company, and came in and stood before him and said, 'Behold, now I know that there is not an Elohim in all the earth except in Israel. And now please take a blessing from your servant.'" Naaman was saying this. "And he said, 'As Yahweh lives, before whom I stand, I shall not take.' And he pressed on him to take, but he refused." So Naaman wanted to just bless him because he healed him of the leprosy. But Elisha knew that the good news is not for sale. And when you have a gift from Elohim, you don't use it for mammon. You don't use it for money. So Daniel, we see as he matured, the same thing is over here. But when you're looking today in the culture of Babylon, because this whole thing is about Babylon, right? The culture of Babylon worldwide is everything has a price on it. Everything is done for money. You know, you don't know how many times through the years that people write and ask for our catalog as if we're JCPenney's or something, you know, or Walmart. We don't have a catalog, you know, but that's the way it is in Babylon. It doesn't matter whether it's political. It doesn't matter whether it's religious. Everything is about money and everything is for price. And then we get to verse 18. He says, "O king, the Most High Eloah gave your father Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. He killed whom he desired, and whom he desired he kept alive. And whom he would he set up, and whom he desired he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride," and this is the important part, "he was put down from the throne of his kingdom, and they took his glory from him." So maybe now we see why this is here out of place, at least time-wise, from the last chapter. "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the animals, and his home was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of the heavens, until he knew that the Most High Eloah is ruler in the kingdom of men, and he appoints over it whomever he desires." I said this the very first week, that even though Daniel is a very interesting book, It has all different, every chapter is very different. There are certain themes that go throughout the whole book. And one of the themes is the sovereignty of Yahweh over mankind in every aspect. He has sovereignty in his congregation. He has sovereignty over his creation. And he has sovereignty over the world kingdoms. Even the rulers that are in the world, as we saw in chapter 4. That nobody gets in power unless Yahweh wanted him to be in power. And like I said, and on the other hand, Babylon, it's all about money, pride, making a name for self. Leaders thinking they're better than the people. People being addicted to social media and wanting all the glory from social media. And in the end, all credit must go to Yahweh. Because even our ability to do something, you could be the greatest piano player in the world. You could be the greatest whatever in the world, builder or computer programmer, whatever gift you only have it because Yahweh gave it to you. So the glory for everything always has to go back to the one who gave the gifts to begin with. So this is something that today we don't really see because of pride and hardness of heart, but this is what this is all about here. You know, that he's telling him why Nebuchadnezzar wound up going through this. Verse 22, Daniel 5. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, his grandson, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. So, again, this is 20-something years after what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And he was 7 years, almost 30 years from when it started. And yet you would think they would have learned by it. The son, the grandson, but they don't. Because that's what happens. Absolute power corrupts. Or power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Belshazzar was not humbled. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, the grandson, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself up against the master of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine with them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see nor hear and do not know. And you have not glorified the Eloah in whose hand your life, breath, and all your ways is. So as we see the difference also when you look in Daniel in his early life, although he told the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel seemed to be more diplomatic, right? Maybe because he was young and he was scared. But here he's in his 80s. He probably knows he doesn't have much time to live. And you see more of a boldness in him now as he's older. You see more that he's just plainly telling Belshazzar, you know, look, Your ways are against Yahweh. Then the part of the hand was sent from him, and this writing was written. So we see again, like I said, the only time I know of in Scripture, except for Mount Sinai, that something was literally written with the hand of Yahweh. And this is really the climax now of the whole chapter. Is this writing, you know, the writing of Yahweh that writes on the wall, and how did it come out? So, verse 25 to 28, and this is the writing that was written, a mina, a shekel, and half minas. This is the meaning of the thing. A mina, Elohim has numbered your kingdom and finished it. A shekel, you are weighed in the scales and found lacking. Half minas, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Wow. So why would he say a mina and a mina? He says a mina and a mina because we've talked about this before. Whenever in Scripture you see something repeated twice, it's because it's a dual prophecy. So was this a prophecy for Belshazzar in 539 BC? Of course it was, because that was the last night of his life and it was the night Babylon fell. But that's why I say, is the handwriting on the wall for end time Babylon? Because it's no coincidence we're doing the Bible study in Daniel now, and this is a dual prophecy. It's a prophecy. So what does it mean? The mina means to count, to number. To count and to number, right? How many years are given to Babylon? 70 years. We have to count them. We have to number the years. 70 years are given to Babylon. So the first thing is a mina, to count. The second thing, a shekel. A shekel, which is about weighing something. That's literally what the word means, to weigh. And it also means to suspend, especially with trade. So I think this could also be an end time Babylon connected to, look what's going on now with China. This is a big deal going on with China and trading with China. We trade in the billions and trillions of dollars with China. So literally the shekel is to suspend, especially with trade. It could have something to do with the stock market, with Babylon's fall, right? And then the half minute, literally the Aramaic and Hebrew word is perez, which means to divide or split, divided or split. And that's what he says, the kingdom was divided to the Persians and the Medes. But in America's case, we see this happening. Dimitri Dudeman years ago, and again, I believe Dimitri Dudeman's testimony. I don't believe he was an outright liar. And if you believe his testimony and you ever read his book, Through the Fire Without Being Burned, angels appeared to him and literally told him that America was Babylon. And this is going back now 25, 30 years ago. So it's interesting some of the things that the angels told him, but one of the things the angels told Dimitri Dudeman was that one of the ways that you would know it's time for Babylon to fall was that there would be like inner strife in America, like civil war that would come from the middle of the country. It would break out. And I mean, there's always been right and left, you know, probably for the last 150 years in America. But you have never, ever seen the strife and the division as you're seeing today. And here, this is coming from the finger of Yahweh. And what is he telling us? He's telling us to count Babylon's, you know, destruction, that it will be dealing with suspending of trading, right? And something with weighing, and that it will be divided and split. So we're seeing all these things. The handwriting is on the wall for the kingdom right now. If we go to Jeremiah 49:39 on this. It says, but it shall happen in the latter days, I will turn back the captivity of Elam, declares Yahweh. Elam is what? It's Persia. Elam is modern day Iran. And it's prophesied, as we see, Daniel 8:19-20. Who are the ones that are going to destroy Babylon? Daniel 8:19-20. And he said, behold, I will make you know what shall happen in the last end of the indignation, for it is for the time appointed for the end. The ram which you saw with two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So if you look on a map, Media is basically modern-day Russia and the Russian Federation of the nations that are there. And Media, of course, is Persia, which is Iran. So who is today America's biggest nemesis beside China is Russia and Iran. We see all these things happening with Iran today, particularly in Israel now. What's going on with Hezbollah, and maybe things calm down this week a tiny bit, but actually, it's really bad because neither side really wanted a war. They haven't had war since 2006, and there were kind of unwritten red lines that were there. But if you look at what Nasrallah, the leader of Hezbollah, said this last week, he said, all red lines are gone. So Israel has been hitting them probably around 50 times or more in the last 2 years, and they've just had enough. But now we're really getting to it, and I don't believe it's going to be a good end for Israel, what happens there, and I think also Babylon America. So it's interesting because let's go back now to counting, right? What did we count? We said 70 years are given to Babylon. But how did the 70 years come? Let's look. There's an interesting scripture in Jeremiah 29:10, that we could know. Because we wonder, does it start with United Nations starting in 1945, the end of World War II, when America really took over as the leader of the world? Does it start in 48, when Israel becomes a nation? We know that Israel just had their 70th Passover this year. When does the 70 years given to Babylon start? Well, this scripture is kind of interesting. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, he says, for so says Yahweh, when according to my mouth, 70 years have been fulfilled for Babylon, I will visit you and confirm my good word to you to bring you back to this place. When 70 years are fulfilled according to the mouth of Yahweh. So that's why we really don't know. We don't know when that is. We know one thing. We know that it's got to be close to it because America has been Babylon for the last close to 70 years. But it says according to the mouth of Yahweh. So that's why it's not for men. Like I said, we could talk about it. We could try to find out. It's exciting to do Bible studies. But in the end of the day, when Yahweh says 70 years are up for Babylon, that's when Babylon will be destroyed. And you know, at times, even talking sometimes to some elders that are not part of our congregation, but they are elders in the truth, that I've had say to me that everyone knows sooner or later America's going to get destroyed. But they said that, but they can't see it because America has so much more power than Russia or China. And I was trying to tell them at the time, it has nothing to do with power, right? When the 70 years are up, that'll be it. And only Yahweh knows how it's going to happen. We do know it's going to be a conglomeration of nations that are going to come and attack her. And we know that Russia and Iran are going to be part of it. Maybe North Korea and China and some other ones. But we know it'll happen because Yahweh said it. You can't look at what you think you're seeing out there and think, well, it's not going to happen anytime soon because the economy is going good or this is happening. We have no idea. That's the way it happens in the Bible, just like here. You know, here it was that Belshazzar was thinking everything was great in the kingdom of Babylon. He's having this party. He's doing all this thing. Little did he know that his life would end that night and the Babylonian Empire would end that night. And it's going to happen just as quick. We know from Revelation, in 1 hour, Babylon is destroyed. So today, these world powers, they have nuclear weapons. They have all these even scalar weapons that they can destroy. They can destroy America in 1 hour. They can destroy them in 1 day. So it's only when the mouth of Yahweh says it. So we need to be ready for this, because as Yahweh is taking his people to the wilderness, as things are changing, believe me when I say it, Babylon is going to fall. And if you can't see it, all that means is you're a Laodicean. You know, that's the only thing it means, if you can't see it. Because what it means is you don't have the faith to believe in the word of Yahweh. And it might happen 10 years from now, or it might happen tomorrow. We don't know, but we need to be ready as we see that day approaching, like it says in Scripture. So very interesting that this verse that says that there. Going back now to verse 29. Then Belshazzar commanded, and they clothed Daniel with purple and a necklace and a gold around his neck. And they made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third in the ruler in the kingdom. So this is what was said that was going to happen, right? That he was made third ruler. You know, he's an older guy. He didn't ask for it, but so be it. Then we continue down here to verse 30. In that night, okay, so in the very night that he does this, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed. So Daniel's third in the kingdom lasted all but about an hour. You know, because now when the Persians take over, Daniel has nothing to do with it. But in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed. And it shows you how quick life can change, right? It can happen very quickly. And that's why I say you have to plan as if you're going to be around for 100 years, but you have to live as if it's your last day on the earth. Because none of us know every day is a gift from Yahweh. And that's the way it works in this world, because we're physical human beings and our hope is in the resurrection. It's not in this life. In verse 31, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being a son of 62 years. So again, it doesn't tell us here how the Persians and the Medes took the kingdom. But we do know, if you look in secular history, that, like I said, there might have been a few battles and whatnot, but there was no mass slaughtering of Babylonians. There was no mass slaughtering of Jews. They did it in one night, as we see it here. They diverted the river that was coming under the great walls of Babylon. They diverted, the people came under the walls. They opened up the two-leaved gate, just like it talked about in Isaiah 45. And they came in, they overtook Babylon in one night. You know, that's the way it happened. So all that we see in Jeremiah 50 and 51 of complete destruction of Babylon has never happened yet. Those scriptures have never been fulfilled. That's for end time Babylon. But what's interesting about this is it does tell us that Darius the Mede took the kingdom being a son of 62 years. Why would it tell us that? We know that everything in scripture is important for a reason. Let's go to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24, 12 through 15. 2 Kings 24, verse 12 through 15. It says, "And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his leaders and his eunuchs. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign." So this is the eighth year now of the captivity, right? "And he brought out from there all the treasures of the house of Yahweh and the treasures of the house of the king, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold that Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of Yahweh, as Yahweh had spoken. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the leaders and the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he exiled Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and eunuchs and the mighty ones of the land. He caused the captivity to go from Jerusalem to Babylon." But what's very interesting is, as we look, this is the eighth year, right? Now, as we're reading chapter 5, how many years is here? This is the 70th year. This is 539 BC. So if you take 8 from 70, what do you come up with? You come up with 62. So what does it tell you? Darius was 62. That means that while Jerusalem was being taken and all the things were being taken captive, was the same year that Darius was born. So here it is. He's born in the year of the captivity, and he's the one 62 years later who brings the captivity back, who gives back the vessels, who does the things there. So I thought it was really interesting that it shows Yahweh's sovereignty in knowing the beginning of the end. Because here it is, in the year this man is being born, all this captivity is being taken place, and all the vessels are being taken to Babylon. And then 62 years later, he's actually the person to overtake Babylon. And then with his nephew, because Cyrus, you know, King Cyrus is the nephew of Darius, and he's also the one who gave the decree to let the Jews go back and rebuild the temple of Yahweh. When we're looking at their family, and we never talk too much about it, right? Because they're Persians, it doesn't have a whole lot to do with us. But just to understand this, that Cyrus, who was prophesied in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, that to be a servant of Yahweh and let them go back, Darius is his uncle, and he's, you know, also serving Yahweh and doing this and taking over the Babylonians. But they're also connected with somebody else who is very famous, because Darius is the son of a very famous king in Scripture. And you know what that king is? Let's take a look. It's in Esther 1:1, the book of Esther 1:1. It says, "And it happened in the days of Ahasuerus," he is Ahasuerus, "who reigned from India even to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces." So it's kind of interesting, because if we go back to Daniel, in Daniel 9, right? Daniel 9 and verse 1, look what it says. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the empire of the Chaldeans." So Ahasuerus, who was the very king who Queen Esther was married to, and actually was the one who saved Mordecai and the Jews, was actually the father of Darius. And Darius is the uncle of Cyrus. So they're all connected. It's kind of interesting when we're looking at that, that we see the connection with this. Because, you know, Yahweh does work with certain people and certain families. And it's kind of, for me, it was kind of interesting to see that connection there, particularly with Ahasuerus, because, like I said, he was actually the husband and the Queen Esther. So we see the connection that's there. So that's the end of chapter 5. Jeremiah, maybe I'll go to one more scripture. Jeremiah 51, 11. Jeremiah 51, verse 11. Talks about, "Purify the arrows, fill the shields. Yahweh has aroused the spirit of the king of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of Yahweh, the vengeance of his sanctuary." So it's a very interesting time we're living in, as modern Persia, you know, which was called Persia, I think, until 1926. They changed their name to Iran. But modern Persia, who is Iran, who was in the process of making nuclear weapons when President Obama a few years ago made the deal with them and cut it off. And that's why I say it looked 5-6 years ago, it looked like Iran was going to have a bomb and things were going to happen. It wasn't the timing yet. But now that President Trump pulled out of that agreement, Iran now is moving ahead again. And we're seeing all this stuff starting to come to a head again between Iran, Hezbollah, Israel, America, Babylon, all these things. So I find this chapter extremely interesting because of that. And the writing that was on the wall, I really do think that with Babylon's destruction, the handwriting is on the wall. But like I said, the one thing that we learned from the book of Daniel, particularly this chapter, is that the times and the seasons are in the hand of Yahweh. What we are to do is we are to be changing from within. We are to be growing in the character of Yeshua. And we are to be studying our Bibles here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Because Yahweh is opening up these prophetic things. And the book of Daniel, it said, was closed until the end time. And now we're studying and we're understanding everything of the book of Daniel. So it's a really exciting time to live. And it's an exciting time to do this study. And next time we will continue with chapter 6, which is one of the most famous stories in probably all the Bible in the world, Daniel in the lion's den. So we'll have some fun with that next time. And until then, tomorrow we'll be putting a new message online. And until then, next study, Shabbat Shalom.